Good evening. Had a lovely meal today. Sweeney's and lovely fellowship with believers here. I won't tell you their names because they actually had ice cream on top of their dessert. I didn't, but they did. Self-control is hard these days. Hebrews chapter 11. This, of course, is a chapter that is familiar to anyone who is familiar with the Bible. We know it's a chapter that deals with faith. We know it's a chapter that gives us many accounts of faith. Those in this chapter are referred to in chapter 12 as a cloud of witnesses, a group of witnesses who can testify about living by faith. And of course, we all, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, are to be living by faith. Now, when we come to any part of the Bible, it's always helpful to more or less get a feel for the setting and the context in which we find the scripture that we're considering. This letter to the Hebrews, as it's called, was written to those who in the past, we don't know how far in the past, had made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, that was a big step for them. It meant for many of them being set aside, being cast out by their families, disowned, taken out of wills. In some cases, funerals were actually held for them. They were considered as if they had died, having left Judaism and following after Jesus Christ. Friends abandoned them. In some cases, goods could have been confiscated and so forth. So they were suffering. And as a result of suffering, there were some amongst them who were wavering. They were thinking of turning back to Judaism. And Judaism offered them, and I think we have reviewed this many times, offered them two primary things. That religion, man's religion, although this was God's religion in the Old Testament, but man's religion today offers these same things to us, and they are comfort and ceremony. If they would turn back to Judaism, the persecution, the suffering would cease, and they would be comfortable. And if we simply go along with the crowd of Christendom and really don't care much about following the Word of God, we could be comfortable as well. And we could also be drawn by ceremony, that which we can see. And that's the draw of ceremony, is that we see it. There's the huge, large, attractive buildings. There are certain men who have certain responsibilities. There are certain clothes that certain people wear. There are certain rituals that are carried out, and so forth, that you can see and feel. Whereas when you come over into the New Testament, in Christianity, everything is by faith. Yes, we have a building, and yes, we have meetings, but we don't have the ornate following and the procedure that religion have, and certainly that Judaism had in the Old Testament. We don't have sacrifices. We don't have a priesthood, and so forth. So we operate by faith, and therefore we do not operate by sight. And so they were drawn back. And the writer's going to write to them, and he's going to tell them, but if they turn back, they're turning back to that which is inferior to Christianity. The Jewish people put a great amount of importance on angels. And in chapter 1 of this letter, the writer tells them, the Lord Jesus is far superior to angels. They put a great deal of importance on their leaders, Moses and Joshua. And the writer tells them in the Lord Jesus, they have a much greater leader, one that can bring them in the rest, which Moses and Joshua never did. He tells them in the Lord Jesus, they have a much greater high priest. In the Jewish religion, the high priest died and was changed over and over again. In the Lord Jesus, we have one who is alive forevermore, who is not insensitive, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who has been here, and who knows what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. And he intercedes for us, ever to live to make intercession, never to die, superior to the high priest of Judaism. And then perhaps a very crucial thing is that while the Jewish religion had its sacrifices, those sacrifices could never take away sin. Sacrifice after sacrifice. And we look at chapter 10. He tells us in verse 1 that those sacrifices, done over and over again, could never make them perfect. And if they had made them perfect, then they could stop sacrificing. But the Lord Jesus offered himself once, and he perfects forever them that are sanctified, and that he remembers their sins no more. And so then he comes to this 11th chapter, and he's going to exhort them and encourage them to go on living by faith, not by sight. And he brings before them account after account of individuals who did some rather phenomenal things by faith. And he begins by giving us not a description of faith. The first three verses of Hebrews 11 are not a description of faith. Or a definition, rather. I'm sorry. It's not a definition of faith. Faith is simply believing God when he speaks. Believing God, testimony. So there has to be a revelation from God that we hear and that we believe. And so we believe God when he speaks. And when we think of God speaking, we think of the Word of God today. This is the finished revelation of the Word of God. There are people today who say they have a Word from God. And unfortunately, they speak as if they mean they're speaking as inspired Scripture. They mean that they have extra biblical revelation, some revelation in addition to Scripture. And I think the Bible would tell us, the Apostle Paul would tell us, that the canon of Scripture had been complete, and we have in our hands God's full purposes from beginning to end. I was telling some at lunch, there's a national organization that is having financial problem, and its leader said the Lord told him that every church that names the name of Jesus should give this organization $1,000. Well, I don't think I would put my faith in that revelation as being from God. But we hold in our hands the Word of God that when God speaks, we can believe it because God has said it. Then he gives us kind of a description, the characteristics of faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the characteristics of biblical saving faith is this. It's confident. It has a confidence regarding the future. In fact, if you do any witnessing or you speak to any who do not know the Lord Jesus, one of the things they find rather strange, one of the things, in fact, sometimes they're critical of, is that we are so confident of the future. They feel that we are presumptuous to assume, to say that we know we're going to heaven. How presumptuous of you to say that you know you're going to heaven. But faith is confident. It is the substance, and the word substance there in the original language has the thought of a foundation. something that shores up, something that is firm, something that speaks to us of reality and assurance. Why? Because God said so. Whatever God speaks about, whether it's the past, whether it's the present, or whether it's the future, is like a foundation. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when speaking about two builders? He talked about building on a rock. And in that account, the rock is not the Lord Jesus. Despite the fact that we often talk about building on the Lord Jesus, and certainly it's a biblical concept, but in that context, the verses do not tell us to build on the Lord Jesus. They tell us to build our house on the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, the words of the Lord Jesus are solid because they come from the Lord Jesus. But in essence, he tells us we should build on a solid, firm foundation of the Word of God. It's sure. It's forever settled in heaven. Regardless of what men think about it, regardless of what they do about it, regardless of whether they put it out of their public schools, whether they put it out of their public institutions, whether they ridicule it, regardless of what they do to it and say to it, it's sure. And it's firm. And it's solid. And when we build on it, we are building on solid ground. And when we put our faith in it, our faith is on solid ground. And of course, the opposite side of that story was those who built on sand. And there are many who are building on sand today. They take the greatest thoughts of some religious leaders, and I don't know if you saw one recently. It was some type of investigation into someone in Sedona, Arizona, who is basically a cult leader, who tells people that in his past lives he was George Washington, General Patton, and a number of other people, and that he has contact with celestial beings, and on it goes, and he gets them to give him all their money. And they do it. And they build their future on this sand. Really on a con artist, but on sand. And people read and listen to people, perhaps on TV, and they have all these flowing thoughts and words. They're so lovely. But they're sand because they're not in keeping with the Word of God. And so when we have our faith in the Word of God, we are confident, particularly in light of the future. The center of our Bibles, and I'm told it's the center of our Bibles, we read this: it is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. And of course, the princes were the best minds of the day. And so it's best that when we think of the future, that we put our faith, we believe God when he speaks. We are on solid ground, and we are confident. And there are people in this chapter, aren't there, who were so confident about what God said about the future that they did some very remarkable things. Right in the beginning here, we have Noah building an ark for 120 years. Because God said, in the future, it's going to rain. And he believed God and was so sure, and his faith was on solid ground. If God said it was going to rain, it was going to rain. And so he worked at it for 120 years, and it rained. And the chapter is filled with people. Abraham left his family and his homeland and went out to somewhere where he didn't even know where he was going. Because God said, in the future, that will be your place. So he went. And he believed it. And he went. And on it goes. There are those who believe God regarding the future. Then he says in verse 3, through faith we understand, it's the second half of verse 1, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Here the thought is the word conviction. We think of a trial, and the prosecutor brings forth evidence, and the evidence is just very obvious and clear, and it presents the facts, and it's very easy to come to a conclusion. Well, that's the way it is with faith. Faith takes God at his word, And it is a conviction because God says so. Just like they bring forth this evidence that is so obvious from which we can form a conviction, God's Word gives us the evidence because it is God's Word. We can form a conviction about things that we can't see. And the chapter is filled with people who couldn't see things, and yet they were convicted of them. Moses gave up all of his pleasure and treasures in Egypt because by faith he was convicted and convinced there were better things ahead, even though he didn't see them. And we today are asked to live, aren't we, as Christians, to, in a sense, run the race he talks about in chapter 12 with blinders on. We are not to be guided by sight. We're not to be taken up with the things that we see, for they are, the Bible tells us, temporary. With regard to running that race, there are two primary, I'll call them enemies, of running the race as a believer. One of them we probably don't know a whole lot about in this country. That is persecution. Suffering, such as these people were. Now, we do go through great trials at times, which may test our faith. But persecution, we don't know a whole lot about. Some do. Some have left their families, and their families have disowned them, even in this country. Even in our societies, there have been some who have been converted to Christianity, and their family was so hostile toward them about it. But then the other side, that which we know far more about, that is that which can draw us off course, is prosperity. And prosperity has taken the church many times away from living by faith and living by sight. We're comfortable. We settle down here. We forget, as those in chapter 11, that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers because this isn't our land. We're pilgrims because we're going to another. And we almost forget that. We get so comfortable, we turn the air conditioning on, turn the TV on, drive our cars. I have to confess that I like gadgets, you know? And you get so comfortable. You know, you take this little thing out of your pocket, and you push this button, and your car door unlocks. And you push this button, and your trunk pops up. I have another car, I actually have to use my key. And we get settled in, don't we? And we get comfortable. And we forget, we're not supposed to be settling down here. We're not supposed to be driving our tent pegs deep here. We're just passing through. And so there's these things that draw us off. Well, if we're convicted about the unseen, you see, then we go on straight, living by faith, with our eyes forward toward heaven. We believe in Satan, because God said so. We haven't seen him. We believe he's real. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. He's not a cartoon. He's not someone running around with a pitchfork. He's a real enemy. He exists. He doesn't exist in hell. He exists in very high places, the Bible tells us. In the spiritual realm. He's a deceiver. He comes to sinner Steve, and he says to sinner Steve, pleasure will bring happiness. Just go after the pleasure and go for it, and you'll be happy in this world. And we see a world that is so pleasure-bound, and yet at the same time, so racked with pain and sorrow from the pleasure they seek. Amazing, isn't it? Seek the pleasure, and they seek it, and many of them wind up in places that are just too horrible to describe. We'll just simply say in the gutter. Their lives ruined, destroyed, shattered, and the families. He tells Marl Joe, you're okay. You're okay, Joe. You're a good guy, you know. You don't smoke or chew and run with those that do, and you're just a good, honest, upright citizen. Then he tells religious Bill, your works will earn you favor with God. He's real, you know. He's a deceiver. And he tells people these things. And we're convicted of such things. Of course, we're convicted of far more. Of God. Of the Lord Jesus. Of heaven. And so forth. All by faith. Now, faith is important because chapter 11, verse 6 tells us we can't please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. You know why? Because if we don't believe God, if we don't have faith, we call him a liar. John's epistle tells us that. If you don't believe the report concerning the Lord Jesus, you make God a liar. Now, how could you ever please anyone when you're calling them a liar? And so it's impossible to please God without faith. Around us, the world, despite all their outward appearance of religious doings and activity, they don't believe God. They make him a liar. And so they simply go about their own wisdom, doing their own things, thinking they're going to earn favor with God, when God says you can't. They don't believe that. And they make God a liar. Now, there are many enemies of sight, of faith, sight, and feelings, and reasonings. We won't go into those tonight. But when we come to this chapter, this hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice in verse 4, it begins with creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? That in this chapter, which goes almost chronologically in its accounts, it begins with creation. Isn't that where the Bible begins? And aren't we living in a world that more and more and more rejects the truth of creation? They begin, as it were, at the very beginning of the Bible, and they reject the report. They do not believe God when he speaks about how this universe came into existence. You see, the real attack of evolution is not about how this world came into being. It's really an attack against the beginning of God's Word. Genesis is the most quoted book in the New Testament. If he can show or get people to believe, he could never show, but get people to believe that Genesis is false, he has just cut all of the support out of the whole New Testament simply by attacking the very opening words of our Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And so God says we have to believe by faith in creation. Of course, man doesn't want to believe in creation because that makes man accountable. Not only does evolution undermine the Bible, but it takes away man's accountability to God. He's just a higher level animal. And he's not responsible to a creator. And the natural mind wants to do away with such a thought that he is responsible to a creator. But it really doesn't matter what man thinks. You see, God did create the heaven and the earth. It's like 2 plus 2 is 4, whether you believe it or not. Our belief in 2 plus 2 equals 4, or our unbelief, doesn't change it any. It's still true. And so it is with creation and the Word of God. And so by faith we understand, we comprehend the unseen past. It's interesting, isn't it? The natural mind, when it doesn't take God at his word, when it comes to creation, needs something. Have you ever noticed that? The natural mind simply cannot accept that there was we'll use the word time, there was a point in which other than God, nothing existed. The natural mind, it just can't take that in. They can't take in the idea that God created something out of nothing. Man always has to start with something, even if it's just some gases floating in space, that somehow come together and whatever happened, there's this big explosion from these gases. But where did the gases come from? They never want to explain that. And they need them because their mind simply can't take in. But by faith, when we read, God said, let there be light. He didn't say, let there be a light. Like there was already a bunch of lights around, and he said, let there be another one. He said, let there be light, and out of total darkness, out of nothing, there was light. You know, that's true spiritually as well. Faith in God's word will bring light where there's total darkness. Where the mind is blinded by this world and by Satan, when one opens that mind to the Word of God and the Word of God comes in and we take it for what it says, where our minds are enlightened. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. It'll set you free from sin. It'll set you free from religion. And so God spoke and we understand that the worlds were framed. And they were made, you'll notice at the end of verse 3. They were made, the things that were seen were made of things which do, were not made of things which do appear. We come to verse 4. And we see that faith and redemption are linked together here in Abel and Cain. And we know that Abel brought the sacrifice that God required. He came to God in God's prescribed way. That's the key about Abel's faith. He believed God. God said, this is the way in which you will come to me. You will bring a blood sacrifice. And Abel believed God and brought that. Cain, on the other hand, came to God in his own way. There's no doubt that as we read the accounts of Cain and Abel, that Cain was sincere. Cain sincerely believed that what he brought to God would be acceptable. And no doubt he worked at it to make that presentation as attractive as possible. But you know, he may have even been more sincere than Abel, but he was sincerely wrong. You know, you can be here tonight, and you can be very, very sincere in a religion. You might be able to put many of us to shame as to the time and the effort you devote to a religion. And you could do it with all good intentions. But you can be sincerely wrong. It is very, very possible to be religious without having faith. In fact, you can be religious and make God a liar. You see, God says the work is finished. Many religions don't believe that. God says you cannot earn your favor or my favor. You cannot earn the forgiveness of sins. Many religions don't believe that. God says that Jesus is the only way to God and the only work that's acceptable by God through which we can know forgiveness. And many religions don't believe that. And in essence, they make God a liar. So it's very possible to be religious and not have faith. Cain did. And there are millions of Cains in the world tonight. God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There are many who come without blood to God. Interesting. Judaism today has no sacrifices. All that was prescribed to them in the Old Testament has been set aside. Others want to sacrifice Christ over and over again. But God has provided Himself a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that pleased God, through which we can know the forgiveness of sin. These Cains, these modern day Cains, do not believe God. They come in other ways. They add works to faith. In essence, they say to God, your son's death is not enough, making God a liar. Religion puts a new suit on a dead man. Christianity puts a new man in an old suit, and in a coming day will give us a new suit. Religion dresses up the exterior, puts him through a ritual, and perhaps cleans up some of the immoral aspects of his life. And they feel that somehow they have rehabilitated the man. All the time, in the eyes of God, he's dead. I've been doing some study lately on leprosy. Horrible. The unique thing about it is it's living death. The members that are affected by leprosy actually die. The person is almost a living in death. And there are those who today are living, though they're dead. Living physically, dead spiritually. For those of us who have looked away from self and from religion, and put our faith in the Lord Jesus and what He accomplished at Calvary, we've been made alive. Despite the fact we're in a body, that if the Lord does not come and snatch us out of this scene, we'll see death. But we'll be raised again and changed to be made like His body. But you know, today, while there are millions of Cains in this world who do not come to God as He has said in His Word, by the grace of God, there are millions of Abels in this world today. Millions of people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, from every tongue and tribe and nation in this world. All kinds of education levels, society levels, social levels, economic levels, you name it. All over this world, there are millions of Abels who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They believe God. They believe God about their sin. They believe God about His Son. And when we do that, we move from death unto life. True faith then rests, doesn't it? If you are working to pay off a debt, and I told you that I paid the debt for you, if you believe me, you would stop working. If you continue to work, you don't believe me. There are millions that God has said to them, the Lord Jesus has paid the debt. Yes, I know that. But I need to keep working. Millions of them. Perhaps one here tonight. You see, true faith rests. How do I know I have saving faith? How do you know you have saving faith? What place do you give to the Word of God in your life? Do you live by sight? Do you guide your life by the thoughts of men and your own thoughts and intellect? Or do you give the Word of God first place? You see, you have to believe a report. You have to believe God when He speaks. Therefore, you have to come to the Word of God and believe this is the Word of God. And take God at His Word. Do you have peace with God? Are you fully at rest? Do you have fear of punishment and of judgment? Do you fear somehow that you're just not quite there and God might have to punish you? You see, faith takes God at His Word. Therefore, the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If we have faith in God's Word, and we believe Him concerning His Son, we will have peace. And we will also be at rest. Are you at rest? Have you stopped working with regard to salvation? Have you totally come to realize that there is nothing you can produce that would ever contribute to your salvation? But have you also come to realize Christ has done everything that's necessary for your salvation? When you believe that, you rest. You have peace. The Bible says, by faith, Abel is still speaking. Do you believe God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you agreed with God regarding your sin? Have you believed the report concerning His Son? Do you have peace? Have you quit working? And let me ask this question last. Do you love the Lord? Do you have an affection for the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that He died for you on the cross of Calvary? How can we not love Him? The Bible says this is also another test. This is how we can tell we've passed from death unto life, that we love the brethren. Do we love to be in the company of Christians? Or is it something we awkwardly do once or twice a week because it's kind of the schedule of the meeting? But the rest of the week we really have no desire to be around believers and speak about spiritual things. And our friends and our so forth, our associates, we stay away from the Lord's people. It's a concern, you know. Because the test, the Bible tells us this, when we pass from death unto life, we will love the brethren. Not only will we love them in the sense of we have affections for them, we'll want to be with them. They are brothers and sisters, the Bible says, in Christ. So it's possible, isn't it, to know the Bible. It's possible to know all about the plan of salvation, but not really believe it. There are people in the Bible who believed and were lost. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? No. But you will recall at the end of John chapter 2, there were those who believed and were lost. You will remember in the parable of the sower, there were two different grounds that originally received the word with gladness. But that faith never persevered and brought forth fruit for God. Do we believe God when He speaks? Particularly tonight. Do we believe God when He speaks about the finished work of His Son? Do we believe God when He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? If we have that faith, then we can know what our future holds. And so tonight, as we think of faith, think of believing God and then resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we pray that you would increase our faith. Have us to live more by faith and less by sight. Remind us, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that this is not our final home. Help us understand that the things that this world presents to us are temporary. And there's an eternity before us of being forever with the Lord. And Lord, we pray if there's one here tonight who may be religious, who may know the Bible, but they're not at rest, and they have no peace. May they come and put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and know tonight for sure that they have passed from death unto life, and to know that they are at peace with thyself, and to know that they have a living hope in the Lord Jesus, and the hope of being forever with Him. So we ask your blessing upon our time together. We thank you for this assembly and their testimony. Continue to be with them, encourage them, guide them, direct them. Be with those in oversight. Give them discernment and wisdom and strength and boldness. Now we just commend all to thee as we go to our various homes. We pray that your word would minister to us even as we leave. And as we go through this week, that we would put our faith in your word and live by faith and not by sight. We give thee our thanks now and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.